Chapter 4, Ordination of Paul and Barnabas. The apostles and disciples who left Jerusalem during the fierce persecution that raged there after the martyrdom of Stephen preached Christ in the cities round about, confining their labors to the Hebrew and Greek Jews, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When the believers in Jerusalem heard the good tidings, they rejoiced, and Barnabas, a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, was sent to Antioch, the metropolis of Syria, to help the church there. He labored there with great success. As the work increased, he solicited and obtained the help of Paul, and the two disciples labored together in that city for a year, teaching the people and adding to the numbers of the church of Christ. Antioch had a large population, both of Jews and Gentiles. It was a great resort for lovers of ease and pleasure because of the healthfulness of its situation, its beautiful scenery, and the wealth, culture, and refinement that centered there. Its extensive commerce made it a place of great importance where people of all nationalities were found. It was therefore a city of luxury and vice. The retribution of God finally came upon Antioch because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. It was here that the disciples were first called Christians. This name was given them because Christ was the main theme of their preaching, teaching, and conversation. They were continually recounting the incidents of his life during the time in which his disciples were blessed with his personal company. They dwelt untiringly upon his teachings, his miracles of healing the sick, casting out devils, and raising the dead to life. With quivering lips and tearful eyes, they spoke of his agony in the garden, his betrayal, trial, and execution, the forbearance and humility with which he endured the contumely and torture imposed upon him by his enemies, and the godlike pity with which he prayed for those who persecuted him. His resurrection and ascension and his work in heaven as a mediator for fallen man were joyful topics with them. The heathen might well call them Christians, since they preached of Christ and addressed their prayers to God through him. In the populous city of Antioch, Paul found an excellent field of labor where his great learning, wisdom, and zeal combined exerted a powerful influence over the inhabitants and frequenters of that city of culture. Meanwhile, the work of the apostles was centered at Jerusalem, where Jews of all tongues and countries came to worship at the temple during the stated festivals. At such times, the apostles preached Christ with unflinching courage, though they knew that in so doing their lives were in constant jeopardy. Many converts to the faith were made, and these, dispersing to their homes in different parts of the country, scattered the seeds of truth throughout all nations and among all classes of society. Peter, James, and John felt confident that God had appointed them to preach Christ among their own countrymen at home, but Paul had received his commission from God while praying in the temple, and his broad missionary field had been distinctly presented before him. To prepare him for his extensive and important work, God had brought him into close connection with himself and had opened before his enraptured vision a glimpse of the beauty and glory of heaven. God communicated with the devout prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." These apostles were therefore dedicated to God in a most solemn manner by fasting and prayer and the laying on of hands, and they were sent forth to their field of labor among the Gentiles. Both Paul and Barnabas had been laboring as ministers of Christ, and God had abundantly blessed their efforts, but neither of them had previously been formally ordained to the gospel ministry by prayer and the laying on of hands. They were now authorized by the church not only to teach the truth, but to baptize and to organize churches, being invested with full ecclesiastical authority. This was an important era for the church. Though the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been broken down by the death of Christ, letting the Gentiles into the full privileges of the gospel, still the veil had not yet been torn from the eyes of many of the believing Jews, and they could not clearly discern to the end of that which was abolished by the Son of God. The work was now to be prosecuted with vigor among the Gentiles, and was to result in strengthening the church by a great ingathering of souls. The apostles in this their special work were to be exposed to suspicion, prejudice, and jealousy as a natural consequence of their departing from the exclusiveness of the Jews. Their doctrine and views would be subject to the charge of heresy, and their credentials as ministers of the gospel would be questioned by many zealous, believing Jews. God foresaw all these difficulties which his servants would undergo, and in his wise providence caused them to be invested with unquestionable authority from the established church of God, that their work should be above challenge. The brethren in Jerusalem and in Antioch were made thoroughly acquainted with all the particulars of this divine appointment and the specific work of teaching the Gentiles which the Lord had given to these apostles. Their ordination was an open recognition of their divine mission as messengers specially chosen by the Holy Ghost for a special work. Paul witnesses in his epistle to the Romans that he considered this sacred appointment as a new and important epoch in his life. He names himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The ordination by the laying on of hands was at a later date greatly abused. Unwarrantable importance was attached to the act, as though a power came at once upon those who received such ordination, which immediately qualified them for any and all ministerial work, as though virtue lay in the act of laying on of hands. We have in the history of these two apostles only the simple record of the laying on of hands and its bearing upon their work. Both Paul and Barnabas had already received their commission from God himself, and the ceremony of the laying on of hands added no new grace or virtual qualifications. It was merely setting the seal of the church upon the work of God, an acknowledged form of designation to an appointed office. This form was a significant one to the Jews. When a Jewish father blessed his children, he laid his hands reverently upon their heads. When an animal was devoted to sacrifice, the hand of the one invested with priestly authority was laid upon the head of the victim. Therefore, when the ministers of Antioch laid their hands upon the apostles, they, by that action, asked God to bestow his blessing upon them in their devotion to the specific work which God had chosen them to do. The apostles started out upon their mission, taking with them Mark. They went into Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. At Salamis they preached in the synagogue of the Jews, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The deputy, being a man of repute and influence, the sorcerer Elymas, who was under the control of Satan, sought by false reports and various species deceptions to turn him against the apostles and destroy their influence over him. As the magicians in Pharaoh's court withstood Moses and Aaron, so did this sorcerer withstand the apostles. When the deputy sent for the apostles that he might be instructed in the truth, Satan was on hand with his servant, seeking to thwart the purpose of God and prevent this influential man from embracing the faith of Christ. This agent of Satan greatly hindered the work of the apostles. Thus does a fallen foe ever work in a special manner to prevent persons of influence who could be of great service to the cause from embracing the truth of God. But Paul, in the power of the Holy Ghost, rebuked the wicked deceiver. He set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The sorcerer had closed his eyes to the evidences of truth and the light of the gospel. Therefore the Lord, in his righteous anger, caused his natural eyes to be closed, shutting out from him the light of day. This blindness was not permanent, but only for a season, to warn him to repent and to seek pardon of God, whom he had so offended. The confusion into which this man was brought, with all his boasted power, made of none effect all his subtle arts against the doctrine of Christ. The fact of his being obliged to grope about in blindness proved to all beholders that the miracles which the apostles had performed, and which Elymas had denounced as being produced by sleight of hand, was in truth wrought by the power of God. The deputy was convinced of the truth of the doctrine taught by the apostles and embraced the gospel of Christ. Elymas was not a man of education, yet he was peculiarly fitted to do the work of Satan. Those who preach the truth of God will be obliged to meet the wily foe in many different forms. Sometimes it is in the person of learned and often in the person of ignorant men whom Satan has educated to be his successful instruments in deceiving souls and in working iniquity. It is the duty of the minister of Christ to stand faithfully at his post in the fear of God and the power of his strength. Thus he may put to confusion the hosts of Satan and triumph in the name of the Lord. Paul and his company now continued their journey, going into Perga in Pamphylia. Their way was toilsome. They encountered hardships and privations and were beset by dangers on every side, which intimidated Mark, who was unused to hardships. As still greater difficulties were apprehended, he became disheartened and refused to go farther, just at the time when his services were most needed. He accordingly returned to Jerusalem and to the peace and comfort of his home. Mark did not apostatize from the faith of Christianity, but like many young ministers, he shrank from hardships and preferred the comfort and safety of home to the travels, labors, and dangers of the missionary field. This desertion caused Paul to judge him unfavorably and severely for a long time. He distrusted his steadiness of character and his devotion to the cause of Christ. The mother of Mark was a convert to the Christian religion, and her home was an asylum for the disciples. There they were always sure of a welcome and a season of rest in which they could rally from the effect of the fierce persecutions that everywhere assailed them in their labors. It was during one of these visits of the apostles to his mother's that Mark proposed to Paul and Barnabas that he should accompany them on their missionary tour. He had witnessed the wonderful power attending their ministry. He had felt the favor of God in his own heart. He had seen the faith of his mother tested and tried without wavering. He had witnessed the miracles performed by the apostles and which set the seal of God upon their work. He had himself preached the Christian faith and had longed to devote himself entirely to the work. He had, as the companion of the apostles, rejoiced in the success of their mission. But fear and discouragement overwhelmed him in the face of privation, persecution, and danger, and he sought the attractions of home at a time when his services were most needful to the apostles. At a future period, there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas concerning Mark, who was still anxious to devote himself to the work of the ministry. This contention caused Paul and Barnabas to separate, the latter following out his convictions and taking Mark with him in his work. Paul could not, at that time, excuse in any degree the weakness of Mark in deserting them and the work upon which they had entered, for the ease and quiet of home, and he urged that one with so little stamina was unfit for the gospel ministry, which required patience, self-denial, bravery, and faith, with a willingness to sacrifice even life if need be. Barnabas, on the other hand, was inclined to excuse Mark, who was his nephew, because of his inexperience. He felt anxious he should not abandon the ministry, for he saw in him qualifications for useful labor in the cause of Christ. Paul was afterward reconciled to Mark and received him as a fellow laborer. He also recommended him to the Colossians as one who was a fellow worker under the kingdom of God and a personal comfort to him, Paul. Again, not long prior to his own death, he spoke of Mark as profitable to him in the ministry. After the departure of Mark, Paul and Barnabas visited Antioch and Pisidia, and on the Sabbath went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Being thus invited to speak, Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. He then proceeded to give a history of the manner in which the Lord had dealt with the Jews from the time of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, and how a Savior had been promised of the seed of David. He then preached Jesus as the Savior of men, the Messiah of prophecy. When he had finished and the Jews had left the synagogue, the Gentiles still lingered and entreated that the same words might be spoken unto them the next Sabbath day. The apostles created a great interest in the place among both Jews and Gentiles. They encouraged the believers and converts to stand fast in their faith and to continue in the grace of God. The interest to hear the words of the apostles was so great that the whole city came together on the next Sabbath day. But now, as in the days of Christ, when the Jewish priests and rulers saw the multitudes that had assembled to hear the new doctrine, they were moved by envy and jealousy and contradicted the words of the apostles with blasphemy. Their old bigotry and prejudice were also aroused when they perceived great numbers of Gentiles mingling with the Jews in the congregation. They could not endure that the Gentiles should enjoy religious privileges on an equality with themselves, but clung tenaciously to the idea that the blessing of God was reserved exclusively for them. This had ever been the great sin of the Jews, which Christ on several occasions had rebuked. They listened on one Sabbath day with intense interest to the teachings of Paul and Barnabas, who preached Jesus as the promised Messiah, and upon the next Sabbath day, because of the multitude of Gentiles who assembled also to hear them, they were excited to a frenzy of indignation. The words of the apostles were distorted in their minds, and they were unfitted to weigh the evidence presented by them. When they learned that the Messiah preached by the apostles was to be a light to the Gentiles as well as the glory of his people Israel, they were beside themselves with rage and used the most insulting language to the apostles. The Gentiles, on the other hand, rejoiced exceedingly that Christ recognized them as the children of God, and with grateful hearts they listened to the word preached. The apostles now clearly discerned their duty and the work which God would have them do. They turned without hesitation to the Gentiles, preaching Christ to them, and leaving the Jews to their bigotry, blindness of mind, and hardness of heart. The mind of Paul had been well prepared to make this decision by the circumstances attending his conversion, his vision in the temple at Jerusalem, his appointment by God to preach to the Gentiles, and the success which had already crowned his efforts among them. When Paul and Barnabas turned from the Jews who derided them, they addressed them boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for their salvation unto the ends of the earth." This gathering in of the Gentiles to the church of God had been traced by the pen of inspiration, but had been but faintly understood. Hosea had said, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. And again, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." During the life of Christ on earth, he had sought to lead the Jews out of their exclusiveness. The conversion of the centurion and of the Syrophoenician woman were instances of his direct work outside of the acknowledged people of Israel. The time had now come for active and continued work among the Gentiles, of whom whole communities received the gospel gladly and glorified God for the light of an intelligent faith. The unbelief and malice of the Jews did not turn aside the purpose of God, for a new Israel was grafted into the old olive tree. The synagogues were closed against the apostles, but private houses were thrown open for their use, and public buildings of the Gentiles were also used in which to preach the word of God. The Jews, however, were not satisfied with closing their synagogues against the apostles, but desired to banish them from that region. To effect this purpose, they sought to prejudice certain devout and honorable women who had great influence with the government, and also men of influence. This they accomplished by subtle arts and false reports. These persons of good repute complained to the authorities against the apostles, and they were accordingly expelled from that district. On this occasion the apostles followed the instruction of Christ, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." The apostles were not discouraged by this expulsion. They remembered the words of their master, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."